Love this podcast? Support this show through the Acast supporter feature. It's up to you how much you give, and there's no regular commitment. Just click the link in the show description to support now.
This Mother's Day, celebrate the extraordinary women in your life with a heartfelt gift from Blue Nile. Whether it's for your mom, a mother figure, or yourself as a mom, find that perfect piece to express your love and appreciation. Explore Blue Nile's exquisite pearls and mesmerizing gemstones that she's sure to love. Enjoy fast shipping options like guaranteed free shipping and returns. Make this Mother's Day unforgettable with a piece from Blue Nile. Right now, get up to 50% off at BlueNile.com. That's BlueNile.com.
Even when we're on a budget, we still deserve nice things. Quince is a place to scoop up stunning high-end goods for 50 to 80% less than similar brands. They have buttery soft cashmere sweaters starting at $50, luxurious Italian leather bags, and so much more. Plus, Quince only works with factories that use safe, ethical, and responsible manufacturing. Get the high-end goods you'll love without the high price tag with Quince. Go to quince.com/style for free shipping and 365-day returns.
Hey everybody, welcome to another new episode of Undying Light. I'm your host, Pastor Alex, and we are finishing the Olivet Discourse today. And again, just due to just so much that has kind of flopped right onto my plate these last couple of weeks, I'm going to call back to an old episode from a few years ago where we went through this whole series. So you'll probably hear in that me referencing back to when we were like in the Old Testament and we looked at this and that passage. But those particular stories and those podcast episodes are still available on the show. You just have to go back a few years and get them. But like I just wanted to use these as a placeholder, if you would, for the last few weeks, just because of a lot has happened. We had a passing of a congregant this past week, and the funeral was just a few days ago. So a lot has taken place, and we are it's just kept me really going full-fledged, and I just haven't had the opportunity to sit down and hash out new content. And I figured this was actually a great time to where we were in our study, it just kind of fell right into place with all of the events going right through Easter, and for me to be able to call back to these older episodes. And so it all kind of worked out really well, and I still think you guys are getting good content because my views haven't changed from those episodes. And I think I really poured out a lot into those. And so I really think they're quality. Even though I do kind of sound nasally, I was like listening to that and I'm like, boy, I really just sound a little off in that. I think I was fighting a couple head colds during that season there when I was recording those. So I apologize for all of that. But and I'm wondering if I recorded those before I got all the new setup, because I noticed the quality of sound is a little different than what has been on here. So again, that's an apology that I have for you, but the material is top notch and it's still good stuff. So I hope you guys enjoy revisiting those episodes, and I will be back next week as we dig into the 26th chapter of Matthew as we get into the last few days in the life of Jesus. And so pretty excited. We're going to be wrapping up Matthew here really quick, and then we're going to go right into the book of Acts. So we're just going to move right from his resurrection, right into his appearing before people, right into the ascension, right into the early church construct. So I mean, we're just going boom right through it. So can't wait for that to come around. So looking forward to it. Other than that, I'm still going through the publishing process for my book. I'm hoping it'll be done here in a couple, it'll be on to the next phase here soon. It seems like they're a little bit behind schedule, which is kind of unfortunate because it's been more than 6 weeks now. And I'm just kind of waiting at their mercy. So we'll see what happens. And other than that, it's just a busy season. So, you know, I'd appreciate your prayers if you guys have them for me. That would be greatly appreciated. So, that's all I got. I'm going to turn you over to the show, and we're going to pick up here at the end of Matthew and dig into this last bit on eschatology, and then we'll move right into the last few days of Jesus as we close out the Gospel of Matthew together. So, thanks a lot for tuning in, guys. I hope you enjoy the show. I'll see you guys later. God bless. Verse 31, chapter 25 in the book of Matthew. So when the Son of God comes in his glory and all of the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all of the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Then the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will say to them, truly I say to you, as you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. All right, there's a lot happening. As always, this is a complex little discourse. This isn't just, you know, a run-of-your-mill scripture where it's got kind of a, you know, a point and, you know, and a conclusion, a climax and a conclusion. I mean, this is very complex sermon that Jesus is giving here and to his disciples. Obviously, this little piece of text is a part of the bigger commentary that comes all the way back to the verse, you know, chapter 24. So you can go back and listen to that. So as we start to unpack this, the first thing that we get in verses, 31 through 46 here is this is the judgment at the end. Jesus and his disciples are to wait patiently and anticipation for the reward at his return, when the unrepentant and unprepared will receive only judgment. So the disciples are being prepped here. Jesus is telling them, this is what is going to happen. I will come and I will separate the sheep and the goats. And this is an interesting, you know, parable that's kind of set up, right? Or story that Jesus gives. And he's using the analogy again of his people being sheep and those that are against Christ, the unrepentant, are goats. You don't mix the two together. They are two separate peoples, groups, two separate animals in use to this analogy here. But again, what we get here is that this announcement is going to, you know, come forward. Christ is going to judge all the nations, and like a shepherd dividing his sheep from the goats, resumes the theme of the parable from the weeds sown among the wheat. It's an interesting throwback as we can look back in earlier chapters in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30 and 36 through 43. And then we also have the parable of the net and back in 13 as well. And Jesus says here, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, man drew it to a shore
and sat down and sorted the good into the containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if we take this parable here in Matthew 13, this fits perfectly with what Christ is telling us here in Matthew 25. This is exactly what is going to happen. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he, Jesus, will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So the parable of the fish is the fishermen are throwing out the bad fish and keeping the good. Just as Jesus is keeping his sheep from the goats, the sheep are his people, the righteous, and the goats are the unrighteous, the evil. They will be thrown into the fiery furnace. That says it there in Matthew 13, and it also says it here in verse 45 and 46. Verse 46 is pretty blunt. It says, "And those will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." I give that bit of a pause, right? Because we can even rewind to 41 and say, where Jesus says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels," right? This is the same visions imagery used by Jesus earlier in Matthew 13, into the fiery furnace. But it also repeats the idea that he counts treatment meted it out to his little ones, his disciples, his treatment for himself. Now, I want to make a quick point and maybe a side tangent before we really dig further into this, because there's the text that he's using here that Matthew's calling upon has a great connection to Acts chapter 9 with Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus is saying to the righteous, "You did these things to the least of me, you've done them to me." And he says it to the unrighteous, "If you did not do any of these things for the least of me, then you did not do them for me." And that is a great parallel to Acts chapter 9 when Jesus confronts Paul on the road to Damascus, and he simply says, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, Paul wasn't out persecuting Jesus, directly, but he was persecuting his church. And Jesus feels that connection with his church. And so that's why he makes this connection. He says it here in Matthew. And he says it again in Acts. When we do these things for the least of these people in the world, we are doing them to Christ. And so I preached a sermon and I used some of the text from Acts. And I forget where this was, but I just remember kind of using this. And I had read it elsewhere in my, as I was preparing for it. But the way we treat other people is the same way we treat Jesus. And so if we are respectful and loving and caring and open and concerned about other people, that is a direct representation for our love and compassion for Christ. But if we don't go out of our way to play the role of servant for those in this world, then we in fact are no better than the unrighteous here in this text. So let's continue before we really kind of unpack, the verses 34 and 35 to 40. I really want to get into that. I've got some, thoughts on it. So verse 31, the Son of Man is seen here with his angels with him. This is, again, a throwback to the earlier text in Matthew 13. This is also a what Paul uses to refer to him in 2 Thessalonians and the Apostle John in Revelation 14, sitting on his glorious throne. Now, interesting here that Jesus is sitting on his throne, because if we go back all the way to the Old Testament to the book of Daniel, and we talked about that a little bit, where the Son of Man is presented as holy, he's not actually sitting on his throne in that depiction. But here we see Jesus sitting on his throne in the glory of God. Another piece to really consider too, sheep and the goats, right? Not described as being judged on this day, but they're rather separated. Accordingly, this parable is not primarily about judgment, but about the revelation and the public vindication of true believers. So that's something key to really hold to. The text does say the final judgment, but there's no judging happening, right? It's just mainly the separation of the sheep and the goats. However, what we get is almost a simultaneous judgment that the righteous are led into eternal bliss and the unrighteous are led into eternal punishment. And in fact, that's what it says. And these will go away into eternal punishment. Those are the unrighteous, but the righteous into eternal life. And so they are given the kingdom of heaven here for those who are righteous. In the ancient world, the right hand was regularly associated with privilege and honor, as another reference here in verse 33 to Christ sitting at the right hand and the sheep being placed at his right. So the right signifies privilege and honor. So those who would attest to being his sheep and those who Christ has called his own have this place of honor. Verse 34, the king, get back here to my notes, it skipped out of me. Then the king will say to those on the right, I don't know why my screen keeps bouncing, but we'll figure it out here. It's a fitting title, right? Given the coronation theme back in Daniel 7, prepared for you. Now let's look at something that St. Brin of Clairvaux writes. He says, your present justification is the revelation of the divine counsel and a preparation for future glory. Let none, therefore, doubt that he is loved who already loves. The love of God freely follows our love, which it preceded. So it's a throwback note on Daniel 7, but it's, you know, again, it's a fitting title because this is the king. He is the one to come and separate. He has the authority to do so. And that's something that we will see greatly when we get to the book of Revelation, that we will see how Christ has that authority. Carrying on here, we get to this text in 35 and 36 now. This is kind of the piece that I wanted to park on for a few minutes, right? Because this is kind of the meat of this parable. It's not just verses 32 and 33 where he comes before the nations and starts to separate the people in as a herd shepherd does his herds, you know, moving the sheep from the goats. Verse 33, and places the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So we kind of get that picture now. But he looks to those on the right, to the people on the right. These are the honored and the privileged. These are the sheep. And he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, 34 is a fantastic verse because it goes on further to say that God has prepared this for us from the foundations of the world. We can also see that reflection in what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, that we were chosen before the foundations of the world. And so God has known exactly how everything's going to pan out. Everything is going to unfold, how everything will happen. He has ordained all of it. And we get this reassurance. I mean, that's exactly what this is. It's reassurance. It's not anything else. This is the promise that those who are righteous, those who are the sheep, get to inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for us from before the foundations of the world. And I think this holds true for a lot of people because we get into this mindset of, well, did I do enough good work? Was I nice enough? Was I kind enough? And the reality of all of this is you're not, because you can't fulfill the requirements. If requirements were to be had, you couldn't fulfill them. You could not possibly live and fulfill all the Ten Commandments because Christ had to do that. And thank God for Christ, because none of us can do that. Yet we still have this privilege and honor to come before him and serve him. And we have this privilege to worship him in this time before the breakings of the heavens, before the sky splits and he appears with his angels and the trumpet blast sounds. So as we see here, verse 34, right, we get this wonderful depiction of, you know, the foundation of the world. We also get this imagery that God is, the Son of Man is sitting on his throne. And we talked about that, you know, being a depiction of Daniel 7, as I said a few times. And I just love this title, in which the Ancient of Days bestows the kingdom upon one like the Son of Man. That's a throw to Daniel 7 there. Blessed by my Father, the blessing to the sheep consists of their inheritance in the Father's kingdom, given not as a reward of good works, but because of their saving relationship with the Father and the Son. As I've stated, this is not something that you could do to inherit on your own demeanor. This is not a merit or a ladder that you can climb. You possibly can never do enough good works to earn salvation. But God, being rich and full of grace and mercy, gives that to us freely through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this is what we get in that verse. Now we move on to verse 35, and we get this wonderful little story, if you would, kind of a sub-parable inside of here. Verses 35 and 36, the story does not teach that people are justified before God on the basis of works. The sheep receive their blessing and inheritance from the Father from a single word about their before a single word of their good works is spoken. Scripture teaches that people do good works in God's sight only after they come to faith and have been justified by Christ. Good works are a result of salvation, not its cause. Now, I'm curious, not necessarily curious, but I do have to say that there are some people that have been interested in my views of good works. And I put a few posts out recently, and I kind of want to just reiterate some things here as we kind of unpack some of this scripture. First of all, these are not anything that we can do to earn our salvation. I'm very clear on that. You are justified by Christ, and you are saved before good works are even spoken or done. Because prior to your salvation, your good works, if you would, are selfish driven. They are not good works in the eyes of Christ. And so there's this kind of debate floating around, it seems like, on the doings of good works and whether or not it, quote unquote, sanctifies you. Because that's kind of the connection that people want to make, is that these good works will sanctify you. And, you know, and then you get texts like Paul writing to walk out your sanctification with fear and trembling and that sort of thing, where it makes it sound like it's an ongoing progressive manner. Now, I'm going to do a live in the next couple of weeks. This week kind of got, swallowed up in a bunch of chaos, but probably next Saturday, a week from the day after this episode airs. And we're going to talk about sanctification. And so I'm not going to get too deep into it, but I really want to make a couple clear points that your works don't matter to God in the essence that they're not going to earn you anything. They're going to be good for your neighbors. See, now we get this clear indication that what Jesus is saying in Matthew 25 in the 35th verse, for I was hungry and you gave me food, for I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Now, obviously, the initial response that the righteous give him is, Lord, when did any of this stuff happen? We didn't know that you were hungry and thirsty and you were a stranger. We didn't recall doing any of these things for you, because they were looking to do that for Christ himself. But what he says is, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. And so, as I said earlier in the show, Christ has that connection with his church. He is the church. And so when we do these works for our brothers and sisters, we are doing them to Christ. but we aren't doing them to it's so it's kind of, if you think about it backwards, we're not doing the works to Christ for Christ. We're doing the works for the people, to the people. And Christ is making, you know, essentially just making note of that, because we are doing the work for the people. And that's, you know, what we're called to do. And I think the quote from Martin Luther brings true light to it. And there's a lot that Luther says on it that is, you know, quite brilliant, if you would. But one of the things, you know, I really like to hang on is the quote about the shoemaker. You know, the Christian shoemaker doesn't go around putting little crosses on his shoes, but he makes the best possible shoe he can. And so if you reflect on that, I mean, obviously this is kind of a narrow list of things that we can do to help people. But if you're in a vocation, then, and you're doing the best in that vocation you can, then you are serving God in the capacity he has given you. And you are helping your fellow coworkers, your boss, your clients, whoever it is that you service. And so that is what we see. Now, obviously, there are greater works that we can go and do. We can go and help feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and give shelter to the homeless. We can provide for those people who are down and out and have no help whatsoever. Those are, again, well and good things that we should as Christians be doing and taking care of those who are less fortunate than us. Now, I mean, I'm going to kind of tell a little bit of a story, and only because it really literally just happened to me today, and it's been chewing on me all day. But I had a gentleman come to the house today. Now, mind you, I'm in a, you know, pastoral position, and so I'm living in the parsonage, which is right next to the church. And he comes and he says, you know, may I speak to the pastor? And I said, well, I am he. How may I help you? And without getting into all the details, he had mentioned he was homeless and traveling through and needed some money. And instantly, without even thinking, this section of verses came to me. Now, I had not done a lot of prep on these verses yet. I'd known that it was coming up and that I was going to be recording. And due to events in the week, I had to push my recording back. But this, you know, this gentleman is standing here on my doorstep, and I feel the overwhelming weight of these words from Christ on my soul. We ended up giving him a little bit of cash that we had, and, you know, sent him on his way. But, you know, and again, I'm probably pretty sure I'm going to get some hate mail from people saying, well, you shouldn't be talking about your good works and doing that. I'm not looking to do it to boast. All right. So before you want to sling your hate mail at me, I'm not doing this to boast, because if you go back to Matthew 6, Jesus tells us not to, if we are going to give alms, then do so to where we don't, you know, our left hand doesn't know what our right hand is doing, and vice versa. That's the text from Matthew 6. And I actually just preached on that last night a little bit. But what it comes down to is this factor that when I encountered this gentleman, and I've had these thoughts that kind of hit me before as, you know, I'm out in the world and helping people, this verse hit me so hard, you know, to help somebody. And even in my capacity that I may not have been able to help him tremendously, but I was able to provide just a little bit. And like I said, I never had experienced quite the overwhelming pressure of Scripture on my soul as I had in this moment today. And so when I look at these verses, it hits home for me so much harder, because I could actually say I experienced this. Now, whether or not he was just a traveler through, you know, I don't know anything about him. You know, he got into his car and left. I don't know if he was, you know, local. He seemed to have been wanting the, you know, the prior pastor. I don't know. I really don't. I don't know the whole story. But these verses hang on me because it comes to the line that says, you know, truly I say to you, as you did for one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. And it really hits hard, because I try to be as outgoing and as generous as I can for what I've been blessed with. And I try to give back, whether it is financial or whether it's my time or my skills. I try to be as open and giving to people as possible. And, you know, and I don't go around talking about everything I do, but at the same time, this one just really hit hard, because it literally happened today. And the first thing that came to my mind was these verses from Matthew 25. And I never had experienced the overwhelming pressure on my soul as I had in this one moment. Now, I used to live in Chicago, so I would see beggars on the street corners every day. Every day. It could be minus 20 degrees, and there's somebody on a corner back in our town. It would be 99, 110 degrees outside, and people would still be on the street corner. And so I saw it all the time in Chicago that, you know, if you could, sometimes I'd bring them bottles of water, maybe give them a couple bucks if I had it on me. But the thing is like I never felt the overwhelming need to help or assist as I did this one time today. And so, like I said, these verses have a very, you know, pointed meaning to me. But let's continue unpacking here. So verse 38, the stranger and welcome you, right? So we've kind of gone through these verses. Let's back up just a little bit, right? So we talked verses 35 and 36 that we are not justified by our basis of works. And I want to make sure we clarify that your works are a result of your salvation, and they are to do good for the people around us with whatever skills you have been blessed with. They will not earn you merit or favor with God, but we are to do them for the betterment of the people in our area. The righteous that is mentioned here in verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, right? Interestingly, those called righteous are surprised at what is said about them, far from being boastful in their good deeds worked in them by God's Spirit. They are completely ignorant of them. Now, that is an interesting note, because I want to really kind of, before we go on here to 38 and 39 and 40, you know, these they are like, they're shocked. They're just like, what are you talking about, Lord? When did we see you any of these, you know, in any of these moments? Again, as I mentioned earlier in the show, that they had no clue what was happening. But Christ is saying here very bluntly that when you live freely in Christ and you see these people in need, you will just automatically be drawn to give them. And as quickly as this moment comes into your mind to help, and you do it and you move on about your day, it will flee from your mind. Because I can tell you that there's been numerous times in my life that I've helped people in various situations, and I'm sure you all have too. But can you go back and actually account for every single time that you have strategically planned out and given time, money, or of something to help somebody else? And the chances are probably not. You just do it. An opportunity comes up for you to go and help at a homeless shelter, you do it. An opportunity comes up through your work that you guys are going to go help, you know, at a local food pantry, you do it, because you just feel obligated to go and help and give back. And so all of these things, you know, they're works that are given and driven in us by God's Spirit. And oftentimes we just feel that we're just trying to help our fellow brother and sister. We're completely ignorant of the bigger picture of what's truly going on here. Now, verse 38, the welcome, right? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you? The word is particularly connected to the early Christian practice and providing hospitality for traveling missionaries. Examples are found later in the book of Acts. So, you know, Jesus is giving this kind of, call it strategic layout for how the early church is going to function for us here in this one verse. But we will see many, you know, many times through the history of the church, Christians have opened their doors to traveling missionaries and various Christians in dire need. You know, I remember when I was a youth, you know, not really as good a Christian or even to lay the claim of Christian upon me at this point, but I remember we were traveling on a mission trip, and we had stopped at one church overnight, and the church itself had welcomed us. We couldn't get a hotel for some reason. There's too many of us. And so the church had opened their doors, and we were able to sleep in like a fellowship hall type place. And so, you know, the church was nice enough to give us this opportunity to come and stay and, you know, and actually have a roof over our heads. So these are the moments that they're talking about. Obviously there's like, I don't know, like 18 or so of us, but you know, when you have these, the situation, when you can provide shelter for somebody, you know, it's not always a you know, something obviously in today's world, we got to be cognizant of. We don't want to just invite people into our house and to stay with us for periods of time without, you know, knowing or knowing, understanding their full purpose. So obviously be cognizant and be prepared to defend your families. But, you know, the call to the early church was this was a big piece for them because they would welcome the early missionaries as they were going out and spreading the gospel. In verse 39, in prison and visiting held a special significance for the first Christians in early church because many of them were arrested. And guess what? Sadly, it's starting to happen today. Even in Canada this week, a pastor was arrested for holding and conducting a service. And so we are seeing that type of persecution here in the West for the first time ever. And but it's been going on over in Europe and in the Middle East for centuries that, you know, you can be arrested and persecuted and killed for your faith. So Paul writes about it often in his letters and talks about how those have come to visit him in prison. So, you know, this is, again, another aspect to those Christians, those brothers and sisters who are put in prison for preaching the gospel. You know, we're to go and comfort and provide them companionship as we are possible. And then, obviously, verse 40 closes this little section out. It's an important theme here in Matthew is that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And we see that thrown back to verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 23, chapter 18, and chapter 28. These verses stress that Jesus is with the Christian community in such a way that we serve him when we serve others. And so that is an overarching theme found in Matthew, that God is with us. And so when he says this bluntly, when you do the least of these for my brothers, you do it to me, because Christ is present there. He isn't some distant God. Christ is present with us. Now we change thoughts and we move on to verse 41. And he says to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So cursed and eternal fire and angels, hell was not prepared initially for human beings. Those who reject the Lord's will go there because the wicked cannot stay with the righteous. That is what Revelation 20:10 is pointing to. Now in verses 42 and 43, the undone works are only a symptom of the real problem, a lack of faith. If they had called on the Lord in faith, he would have forgiven them, prepared them, and completed good works in them. So again, these, you know, Jesus uses the same analogy here in 42 and 43 as he did to the righteous, but then he changes and, you know, makes the point here in 44 and 45 when they respond to him and he answers them. So the unrepentant, the unbelieving, the wicked will cry out to him saying, "When did we see you in all of these situations?" Because, right, they're trying to justify their positions. They know their clock is done. There's no further opportunity for repentance here. Christ is at, you know, the point of judgment. This is the last moment they have. And so they are obviously very concerned, and so they are trying to get one last plea in there that, well, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you? Because what they're trying to gather here is that they could and only should have served Christ, not their neighbor. Because again, most of the time is that they're out to fulfill their own selfish needs. Now, verse 45, apart from faith in Christ and his forgiveness, all of our sins and shortcomings remain offenses against God, in which he shall hold us fully accountable. So, for those who don't have faith in Christ, for those who have not been forgiven and all sins are still on them, they are still an offense against God. They will be held fully accountable. And 46 wraps it up. The difference between those who are in Christ and those who stand outside of his forgiveness cannot be stated more clearly. The difference is as great as heaven and hell. Think about that. And those will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, this is a very pointed sentiment, right? This thought process is right there. Christ is going to judge, and those who are unrighteous will go into eternal fire. Those who are righteous will earn eternal life. This is not a matter of, did you do enough good works? Did you stand strong enough for social justice? Were you a strong enough proponent for this particular community or this particular group of people or this skin color or whatever? None of that matters. In fact, all of that in reality is in opposition to the gospel and what it truly stands for. Because instead of serving and sharing Christ, you are looking to build people up and to be deceitful of their own needs. And you are actually reflecting upon people's emotions instead of delivering to them the promise of Christ. And so we come to the end of the Olivet Discourse. We have gone through a lot of text in the last few weeks. I would urge you to go back and listen to these episodes again if you enjoyed them. I enjoyed going through this section. I think we cultivated a lot of unique truth out of here. Obviously, this is not a thorough, in-depth study, as each episode was only roughly, a handful of minutes long, some up to an hour, but mostly around 45. But, long, long studies have been done on these sermons, and books have been written. You can take probably whole seminary courses on them. So the study should never be concluded. There is still so much more to unpack and to go through. So I would always urge people to continue reading, continue studying, continue looking at scripture, and always looking at sources that you know and trust that will lead you not astray, but to the Word of God, and use that as its crux and its foundation. So, ladies and gentlemen, I hope you've enjoyed this little series in the bigger series of eschatology. Next week, we will start looking at Pauline eschatology, and we will start to unpack that. Again, probably by Monday or Tuesday, I will have a timeline laid out for how many shows we're going to do, but I'm only guessing a couple. Maybe we can do it one or two. That'd be great, and then just move on to Revelation. But I want to make sure we do our due diligence in covering the text appropriately and covering as much as we possibly can over the course of however many couple of weeks. With that, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to jump out of here and go continue doing schoolwork and reading all of the books that I must read for your class. So I hope you guys have a great week, and we will see you next week on Undying Light. Until then, God bless. Take care.